point we're going to touch is the point of reference. We'll be looking at reference, or Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through verse 56. It is the visit that Mary makes with Elizabeth, and during this visit, the baby that is in Elizabeth's womb, it leaps. But also in this particular portion of scripture or reference, we're also going to take into account Mary's song of praise. She magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in the Lord. And she just prophetically speaks that there will be many more that will also be blessed as well. We will also consider the Christmas narrative that will be taken from the combined events that are narrated in Matthew and Luke. These are the two gospels that reference the narrative nativity scenes, or should I say the historical events of the birth of Christ. Then after that, we're going to go behind the scenes by John the Revelator. I know John did not write about the nativity in the way that Mark and Luke, but we will discover that he goes behind the scenes, and it is very important that we look what took place behind the scenes, because that really is the real Christmas story. The real Christmas story took place behind all the nativity, narrative, historical events that we are so customary to, so very, very well acquainted with. And then we're going to return back to the point of reference, and we're going to look at that particular story where Mary and Elizabeth visit, and they glorify the Lord and they magnify the Lord. And I pray that we'll be able to walk away with three realities that happen to be prophetic words of encouragement. And I say prophetic, it's best to say words of encouragement for the holiday seasons and as we move into 2015. So we begin with a point of reference. We reference Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56. Without going there and reading, we just relate the most important, not important points, but we just reference key points that took place. As you already well know, Mary went to go visit Elizabeth after Elizabeth had already been pregnant now, or waiting for child for 6 months. When their first encounter happens, the baby that is within Elizabeth, who happens to be John the Baptist, we know that. They don't know that yet, but we know that he leaps the moment that they meet with one another. And immediately after that, they share blessings. She blesses Mary, and at the same time, Mary sings a song of praise. But let us put this particular event for just a moment in context of what has all taken place. Let us review real quickly the Christmas narrative. I believe that many of us are very accustomed to think that the Christmas story really is just about Mary traveling with Joseph to Bethlehem. We pick up most of the time, most of our lessons or most of our dramas usually pick up on that point where Mary receives the calling. And then soon after that, we find that Joseph takes Mary because of the census that has been decreed. They travel by way of a donkey, or should I say on the back of a donkey, and they get there finding, of course, as we all know, there's no room in the inn. There is no place. They find a stable, and it is there where the Christ is born. But the truth of the matter is the Christmas story really starts farther back than that. The Christmas story really starts at the very beginning where the angel appears after about 400 years. No word has come. No angel has appeared to any of the priests or to anyone. First appears when Zechariah is in the temple, because it is his lot, or it is his turn, to offer sacrifice. It is in that particular moment the time has been fulfilled for the Christ to be born. So Zechariah then immediately is astounded or surprised, and of course fear comes over his heart when the angel appears and then begins to tell him, gives him the message that he has. He says to him that his wife, Elizabeth, who is now past the age of giving birth, will be with child. Zechariah, of course, as we all know the story, are very familiar, in his disbelief, questions God's word. And as an end result of that, he is then silenced, mute, and cannot speak. And eventually he does not say anything until the child is born. That same angel then, 6 months later, and I just want to make sure that we stay in the chain of time that helps us understand the narrative. 6 months later, he visits Mary, a young girl named Mary, a virgin, a young girl. And again, he greets her with saying, you are highly favored by the Lord. And she is then called to be the vessel, the instrument that would bear the child or carry the child, the Messiah. Of course, at that time, she also explains, how is this so? Not in the sense she didn't understand. Not that she did not believe, she did not understand. Her tone is totally different than that of Zechariah. She then says, how can this be? And of course, the angel explains that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And that would overshadow her, which then she will conceive a child. And of course, the angel tells her very clearly, nothing is impossible for God. Mary again is also instructed at that time to go and see for herself that for God nothing is impossible. He tells her there is no indication that Mary knows that her cousin is pregnant. But the angel tells him, go see your cousin Elizabeth, for she is with child 6 months. Go see for yourself if there's anything impossible for God. So she gets up and leaves and goes to see Elizabeth, knowing that at that time she has already conceived within her womb the Messiah. And then at that moment they meet, and of course the child leaps. But let us go a little farther, because we will come to that part later. But then all of a sudden, of course, she returns back to Nazareth. By the time she returns back, she is already 3 months pregnant. How do we know that? She stays until John is born. Mary, after being pregnant 3 months, of course, returns, and Joseph, of course, finds out that she is with child. He does not want anything to happen to her, so he decides to go ahead and just release her, divorce her quietly. But an angel appears to him and tells him, fear not, for that what Mary has conceived is of the Lord. He is assured that God is involved in all this that is taking place. The activities, and I mentioned this is very important that we understand, the activities that are taking place in the natural, God is involved. It is important that we understand that all activities that are taking place in your life, God is also involved. You may think he's out of the picture, but he's in the picture. He's involved with it. He knows what's going on. He is leading us to what God desires to do. But let us return back to the narrative of the Christmas story. We soon find out that 6 months after Mary returns to Nazareth, that she is about to give child when a census comes forth. She is then chooses to go with her husband, and they go to Bethlehem. When they get there, there is no room in the inn. We find that they go from place to place until finally they find a stable place, and it is there where the Messiah is born. While all this is taking place in the field, the shepherd, while taking care of the flock, they say that angels appear in the heavens, and they declare in the glory of God the birth of the Savior. They welcome the Savior. They declare that peace and goodwill towards men has come. They are then told by the angel to go to the place and there where that and find the child, and they did so. They went to that place. Arriving in that place, they saw the child, and they immediately knew what was taking place. The Bible says that they bowed before it, kneeled down, and worshipped it. It would be several days after that they, according to the customs, had to take Jesus, the baby Jesus, to the temple. They had to take him and present him. And of course, when they arrived there is a man waiting. Because the Holy Spirit had spoken to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And when he saw the parents walking in with the child, he immediately recognized, and he took the child and he thanked God that he had fulfilled. That is another word that we need to understand. Fulfilled. God had promised him that he would see the Lord's Christ. And so he thanked the Lord for allowing him to see. But before they left the temple, there was a prophetess, and her name was Anna. She too was an intercessor. She spent her entire life praying and interceding for the consolation of the Lord, the Messiah that is to come. She too was quickened within her spirit and sensed the presence of the fulfillment of the Lord's Christ. And she too proclaimed and declared the fulfillment, two words, activity and fulfillment. Let that rest in your mind, because all that is going to come back at the end of this message, at the conclusion. So she thanks the Lord, thanks God for the fulfillment of his word that cries, that now the Lord, the consolation, the sacrificed lamb had arrived. They return back to Nazareth. We do not know what takes place. All we know is that they come back to Bethlehem. While in Bethlehem, a star appears once again in the sky. But this time, it does not lead the shepherds to go see what was born or who was born. But this time, magi's from the east. Not three, it says magi's, wise men. We only give attribution, or we only consider three because there was three gifts, but I believe there was a caravan of wise men that followed the star. And when they get to Bethlehem, they go directly to Herod, and they ask Herod, "Where is the child, the king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "Give me a moment, let me ask the priest." The priest said, "He is born in Bethlehem." Notice then that Herod tells them, "Go and find the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, because I too want to go worship him." He wanted to kill him. But then the story continues. They follow the star and they get to a house, not a stable. And according to King James, it says that they found the child standing next to his mother. Therefore, at least approximately a year or so had passed. That is confirmed because King Herod, when the kings in a dream are told not to return and tell Herod, but to go another way, Herod then orders that all children, all male childs born under the age of 2 years old should be slaughtered and killed. But in a dream, an angel appears to Joseph and tells him, "You must flee to Egypt, for the child and the mother are in danger." He packs up his bags and they exit out to Egypt, not to return until he is told to return. That is the real Christmas story. It starts with Elizabeth, or it starts with Zechariah, and it ends with Jesus, with Joseph, fleeing to Egypt. You and I are very familiar with these events. The skeptics of today do not argue the historical account of the birth of Christ. They do not argue it. They cannot argue it. There is sufficient evidence that Jesus was born. The skeptics' argument is the significance of Jesus' birth. They do not accept that he is the Savior of the world. Now, Mark does not include anything about the nativity narratives. There is no narratives about the nativity in the Gospel of Mark. But John, in a very different way, describes his view of the Christmas story. Totally different than what we are accustomed to hear and know. John's version is not about a travel or a journey between a husband and a wife that is pregnant on a donkey. It is not about looking for where the child should be born. It's not about even the shepherds coming or even the magi's or nothing of that. All that is only understood through these eyes. John says, I want to give you the real story of Christmas. Even though all these events are of, they have some significance and allow us to understand what has taken place, the real story takes place behind the scene. What really is taking place is in the cosmic level. That is the real Christmas story. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can be carried away with the values, with the value that the world has set in Christmas, to think that just because we celebrate and acknowledge it in the natural, that we fully understand what is taking place behind those scenes. I told you activity, fulfillment. These are key words. Because we need to understand one thing, that when God is doing something in the natural, there's something going on in the cosmic level, in the supernatural. John's description of the birth of Christ is totally different. He pulls the curtain back, and according to John chapter 1, he doesn't mention a stable. He doesn't mention anything of the nativity narratives that we are familiar. His version of the Christmas story is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the true light came into the world, but the world did not know him. And the Word became flesh. And he dwelled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the real Christmas story behind the nativity narratives that we are so accustomed. He pulls back the curtain so that we can see what is taking place in the supernatural. That God took off his robe completely to dwell amongst us. That was all he had to say about the nativity, about the birth of Christ. It would not be until he was in the island of Patmos that he would then pull the curtain farther back so that we could see clearly what took place that day Jesus was born. And in chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, he says that when he pulls back, he sees something different than what we have seen and have come to understand. Zechariah's encounter with an angel, Elizabeth's birth, the virgin birth of Jesus, the call of Mary, all those events, John says, I want you to see exactly what was taking place behind the scenes. And in Revelation chapter 12, he says that a woman clothed with the sun who had her feet on a footstool that was the moon with a crown of 12 stars was about to give birth. But then all of a sudden, he then tells us that as this woman was about to give birth, there was a red dragon with 7 heads that wanted to devour it. That woman is not literally a literal woman, because in the beginning of the scriptures, it says a great sign. She was symbolic. So don't think for a while it's talking about Mary. It's not. He is symbolically trying to tell us clearly what took place on that Christmas day. On that day, there was war in the heavens. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the word of the Lord says that they defeated Satan and threw him with a third of the stars of heaven, of angels, down with him as well. And he tells us then clearly that not only that has taken place, that the fury, the anger of Satan has now turned against the seed of that woman and now begins to try to devour them. He is known and he describes them as the accuser of the brethren. All this is taking place. This is very present while you and I are entertaining, and nothing wrong, while you and I as individuals and for generations have entertained the events of the nativity, the narratives and everything. I hope that today we can also see that behind the scenes, that the true Christmas story was not about a little child that was weak, that there was an invasion taking place in the spiritual dimension. That God had said, it is time now for the fulfillment of what I have promised, that I would come and save my people. So the Christmas story is about an invasion from God's throne into the realm of earth. And we are witness of all this. In this particular chapter 12, we discover that what happened on Christmas Day, what happened was that there happened to be a radical gap took place between God's kingdom and the world's values. Second, what happened on Christmas Day is that the trials and persecutions of the saints would become a normal state of commitment to Christ in the ages. What happened on Christmas Day is that God remains sovereign in our troubles. What happened in Christmas Day is that our hope in God will always exceed our present suffering. What happened on Christmas Day is a warning to us, according to Revelation, not to get comfortable in this world, because it is the greatest threat for believers. I have shared with you the natural events. I have also challenged your imagination by opening the curtain to look into the spiritual, the cosmic events that were taking place. The war between Michael and angels and fighting and the defeat and everything that took place. Now we return back to the point of reference where Mary and Elizabeth are meeting for the very first time. And the baby, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy. You and I may sit here and ask ourselves, what is the significance of even putting that in scripture? Why take up space to even mention to us that the child leaped within the womb of its mother? Now, as men, I'm sure we just say, whoopee. But our first child, my first child, Jennifer, when my wife was pregnant, I had never seen what I was witnessing on her birth. She would sit there and literally you could see her stomach. All of a sudden, there would something move. I don't know whether it looked like a heel or it looked like an elbow. I don't know what it was, but it would go up and then come down in her womb. I would sit there and I would watch and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. She said, look, Joe, look, look. And that thing. Was just doing this. And you mothers know that sometimes that's cute. But when you want to go to sleep, it's not cute anymore. And I would sit there and watch it, and she'd say, I can't, I have to go to sleep. And so as soon as I placed my hand on it, it would stop. And I would have to leave my hand there so it wouldn't move anymore so my wife could go to sleep. you and I find little significance with our Western mind as to why Luke even mentions this. But according to the Hebrew traditions and teachings, they strongly believed that a child in a woman's, in the womb of his mother or her mother, it was super sensitive to spiritual things. John's leap, I would have to, if you would give me the license and the imagination to think that John could spiritually, in his mother's womb, spiritually, he was spiritually sensitive to know what was going on behind the scenes. He knew the war that was taking place. And he also knew the defeat that the dragon was about to receive. And so therefore, she felt it. The child felt it. You're probably saying, Pastor, you're making that up. No, you know I don't make things up. I only exaggerate to the point of lying, and then I don't cross it. But when I preach, I don't exaggerate. How do we know this tradition was something customary for the Hebrews? It's because we go back to the book of Genesis. When Rachel is with children or with twins, if you remember the story clearly, it says that she felt a war going on inside her womb. Those two boys were at it even before they were born. So much so that she required or requested from someone to tell her what was taking place. And if you clearly remember the story, she received a prophetic word before those children were even born. By the word was this: within your womb are two nations, but the older one will serve the younger one. And since then, the Hebrew tradition was to they believe that children, while in their mother's womb, were super sensitive to what was going on in the spiritual dimension. Immediately after that, Mary, or should I say Elizabeth, begins to expound some things, and she begins to bless Mary. There are some things here that I think are of great significance that help us to understand. As soon as Elizabeth blesses Mary, Mary then sings a song of praise. I told you in the beginning that we were going to look at the point of reference, which we've done. The Christmas narrative in the natural sense. Behind the scenes, according to John the Revelator, we have done that so. Now we return to the point of reference to learn three realities that I believe will help us better understand the significance of Christmas in our lives. Mary then begins to sing a song, and she says these words: "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." And we know that at that moment, Mary is not speaking in the natural. She is speaking in the spirit, because the Holy Spirit is now is in her life. And she is now speaking those things that eyes have not seen or ears have not heard, but she can see them. She can experience them. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And this is the key that I want us all to learn today. Our soul can only magnify the Lord if we're able to see the mightiness of God active in our lives. She is able to magnify the Lord with her soul because she can see the mightiness of God active in her life. She is not looking in the natural. She is looking behind the scenes, and she is saying, "My soul magnifies you. I have no idea what you're going through, But I do challenge you to see the mightiness active in your life in your most difficult times. And only then will you and I be able to magnify the Lord. But notice that then she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. There is a difference between, or should I say, differentiate magnifying the Lord with our soul and rejoicing in the Spirit. They're inseparable, but different. We have learned right now that to magnify the Lord within our soul, we must see the mightiness of God. To rejoice in the Spirit is to be able to see the mightiness of God active in your life. When you can see that God's mightiness is not only being held in his throne, but that his mightiness is, you are experiencing the active, mighty work in your life, and you know that you know we are undeserving of it. We become privileged recipients of his mightiness. And what happens when you magnify the Lord because you see his mightiness, and then you rejoice in your spirit because you see his mightiness active in your life? There's only one thing to do, and that is to praise him from generations until generations. Notice that Mary then goes into praising him and exalting him. Now, Mary, this is really interesting. Mary, I don't know whether she knew it or not, intentionally or unintentionally, Mary broadens the scope of praise in a way that some of us have yet not seen praising God. Oftentimes we think praise is only on certain occasions, but praise in actuality is an ongoing thing 24/7. Because an individual that sees the mightiness of God all the time magnifies him. And when an individual sees that the mightiness of God is active in his life or in her life, that person then begins to model the experience of praise. No matter what happens in our lives, we praise the Lord. No matter what we're going through, we praise the Lord. No matter if we don't even get a gift, we praise the Lord. No matter if we don't get invited to the company party, we praise the Lord. No matter if that mean sister or mean brother or family member doesn't like us and doesn't invite us, we still praise the Lord. Why? Because we see God's mightiness, not only him mighty, but we see him mightily active in your life. And so therefore you praise the Lord no matter what. No matter what. It is said that suicide increases during the holidays. Statistically, I have read ever years ago, and I don't know if it still stands to be true, but it's understandable that Christmas, during the holiday seasons, there is an increase of suicide. No purpose to live. Christmas should remind us of the mightiness of God. Christmas should remind us of the mightiness active in our lives, every day of our lives. Christmas should remind us to always have a word and a shout of praise in our heart for his mightiness and his good works. Now, I don't know at this point where you are in your journey. But I have to say that trials are always present in our lives. Now, I know some of you are here are trial-free. Now, if you're trial-free, there's only two things that I can tell you. You're either very lucky or you're dead. But for those that are not trial-free, like myself, I need to be reminded during the season of Christmas that I am blessed. That I am blessed. And it is a time that Mary, when Mary encounters Elizabeth, Elizabeth clearly says these words, and these are the realities of Christmas. Blessed are you among the women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then he again says, and blessed is she who believed that there will be fulfilled of what was spoken to her from the Lord. My brothers and my sisters, I want to tell you that this holiday season, and as we move into 2015, you are blessed and highly favored. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. The reason I encourage you not to forget that is because of the fact that God is truthful to his word. And I really don't know where you are in life right now, what situation, what trial that you may be going through. But I do want to remind you today that Chris, if anything that Christmas can remind us about is that even though we are very aware of what is happening in the natural, that behind the scenes, something, God is up to something that is going to blow your mind. I have no idea what is going to happen in 2015, but I'm so excited to get there. I am just super excited to get there. Because why? All this year, my narrative, the events of my story, all this year has not given me any indication that things are going to get better. But there's something inside me that tells me that there's something going on the other side of those scenes. There's something behind those scenes that I know that they are there. You are blessed. Not only are you blessed, but the fruit of your womb is blessed. Not only is the fruit of your womb is blessed, you are highly favored of the Lord. Let this Christmas season remind you and me that we are blessed no matter what we may have to go through. I needed this in my heart today. I needed this word in my heart today. And the reason I needed this is because of the fact that this whole year, a year ago today, during this period of time, I was very sad. I was very grieved. I was overwhelmed mentally, emotionally, and even physically. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where your mind, you're losing your mind. And you cannot even process. And you're so overwhelmed that you start breathing, and that's called anxiety. You start breathing heavy, and your heart starts beating, and you start thinking, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And then that what you dreamed is not fulfilled. Without going into details of what crisis both my wife and I went through, I can simply tell you that I thought I was over with crisis in my life. I had already gone through cancer with my wife, breast cancer. Surely God will not try me again. Surely he will extend to me now everything he has for me. But while my wife was recovering, one of my sons left, and I didn't hear from them, as I expressed to you, for 7 years, not knowing where he was or what had happened to him. And in my mind, I would say, surely this will be the last one. I won't be able to. But God, in his gracious, just as has done for you, always will deliver us no matter what we're going through. No matter what. My wife goes yearly to have to get examined every year. And every year we just keep getting here in a better report. And a better report. And I say, Lord, I am reminded that you have not forsaken me. That is behind me. Then all of a sudden, my son, who after not seeing for 7 years, we cross paths, and I find out that I have a granddaughter, 4 years old. Now it's been 3 years that we have become acquainted and become to hear Grandpa. And just this Saturday, took her out to eat breakfast. We got in the car, and I said, okay. Mija, see, mija is like saying grasshopper, because I'm teaching her like grasshopper. I said, mija, what do you want to eat for breakfast? Now, all children want McDonald's. And so, therefore, I had to say grasshopper. Mija, let me set the record straight. Do you want food for clowns? Or do you want food for champions? She said, wait, Grandpa, what is food for champions? Food for champions, grasshopper. Mija, is either huevos rancheros with frijoles, flour tortillas. And if you don't like that, huevos con chorizo. That means you're being better. And so therefore, grasshopper learned the difference between food for clowns and food for champions. I hope you too have learned food for clowns and food for champions. That too is behind me. That crisis is behind me. Surely God is finished with me. But it was not to be so. Probably this one a year ago was the most toughest one that I had ever faced in my entire life. It took the air out of me. I honestly thought I would go crazy. I had no strength. Nothing. But here again, I learned that the narrative, the events in the natural, doesn't really define the realities that are taking place behind the curtain. A year later, I can see and I have learned that the only way you can see what's on the other side of that curtain in the activities is suffering. Because the greatest threat to a believer is being comfortable. Comfort leads to compromising. And compromising then leads to idolatry. And idolatry then leads to apostasy. And so what we can learn here today is very clear. We never know what God is doing behind the scenes. I have no idea. You have no idea what you have been going through all this year, waiting and waiting and waiting. And you're getting to a point that you're ready to throw in the towel and say, that's it, I cannot do it. May I present to you the evidence of the Christmas story that what he said he was going to do, he did. He said, I will send a Messiah. He did it. Even in spite of what was taking place in the natural, he was working behind the scenes. So therefore, I'm here to remind you that you are blessed. And you are blessed because God will always fulfill what he says that he's going to do. He will do it. And the reason he fulfills what he says he's going to do is because he does not forget. God is not like us that sometimes we forget and just put it away. God reminds us clearly that he will never forget what he promised.